Well, Hearts, this is a midweek Bible study I did for our people here in Jacksonville. As I'm going to share it with you today, it's entitled, Seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord. Be blessed as you listen. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I'm going to focus on verse 11. We will cover the first three or four verses in just a moment, but I'm going to focus on verse 11, which says this, Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Now, the background behind this verse is this. David is moving the Ark of the Covenant from the home of Abinadab. You recall that the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant, took it back to their country, and God plagued them, and they finally brought it back to the people of God, and it was placed in the home of Abinadab. It's been there 20 years, been in the home of Abinadab for 20 years, and David is in the process now of moving it back and taking, I should say, to Jerusalem. So we come to 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 1. So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. He is setting this thing in place. And beginning at verse 7, through the end of the chapter almost, we have a psalm. Word of God tells us in 1 Chronicles 16:7, Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Aspen and his brethren. So he's turning the praise, the worship, and the duty of the ark over to the Levites. Now we come down to verse 11. In the process of this psalm, David says this, Seek the Lord and his strength and his face continually. Let me ask you this. If you did not know the Lord and were going to seek the Lord, where would you start? If you didn't know the Lord, and you've got countless numbers of people around you who do not know the Lord, and they don't have any idea at all where to start. If you did not know the Lord, where do you think you would start? Where would you start to seek the Lord? Would you start in church? Would you go to some church and go in and sit down quietly and hope to somehow find God in that church, and depending upon the message, you may or may not hear about God and how to be reconciled to God? But where would you start? You know, we had an Ethiopian eunuch who went up to Jerusalem. He was seeking God. He really wanted to find God. And so he goes up to Jerusalem. He's seeking God. And he's on his way back home when the Word of God says that the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Notice the angel of the Lord didn't tell him why. He just said, Go. He obeyed. He arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. No doubt he is seeking a relationship with God. Amen? No doubt about it. That's why he went to Jerusalem. Now he's going back home. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, and as he did that, he read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near, join yourself to this chariot. So Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. So here's Philip running along beside the chariot, and he speaks to the eunuch, says, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch replied, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired, he asked Philip if he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so openeth not his mouth. He's speaking of the Messiah, Jesus. He's reading from the book of Isaiah about Christ going to the cross. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who should declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Doubtful he heard the message of Jesus in Jerusalem. They had crucified Jesus, remember? But what was the message that Philip preached to this man? He opened his mouth. He began with the book of Isaiah, and he preached Jesus. Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, well, if you believe with all thine heart, if you believe with your entire heart, if you believe with all your heart, you may. So the eunuch answered and said, I believe. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch swam no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Notice something here. He wanted to know, can I be baptized? And Philip said to him, if you believe with all your heart, if you believe with all your heart, you may. An infant cannot believe with all their heart. I'm not against children being baptized. I was baptized myself as a child. I didn't understand the gospel. I didn't understand the cross. I didn't understand all of that. But I wanted to make sure I didn't go to hell. I wanted to make sure I did go to heaven. And so I made a profession for Christ at that time. I was about 8 or 9 years old. Well, you've got any number of people out there who think that because they were christened as an infant or because they were baptized that they're on their way to glory. They don't understand the gospel. Once again, if you did not know the Lord and were going to seek the Lord, where would you start? Now, this eunuch had gone up to Jerusalem. He went up to worship. He went up to praise. You got people every day of the world going into the church. They go in there to praise and sing the songs and listen to the message and yet walk out of the church unchanged, never been born again. Would you go to the Bible? We saw from this event in the life of Philip that the eunuch was reading the Bible, but he didn't understand it. You've got people all around you who read the Bible from time to time or listen to the Bible. They listen without hearing, but they don't really understand the Bible. They don't understand the cross. They don't understand crucifixion. They don't understand salvation. They don't understand what it means to be born again. If you were looking for the Lord, if you did not know the Lord and you were seeking the Lord, would you go to church? Would you go to the Bible? Or would you go to someone you knew who knows the Lord? That's what happened to the eunuch, didn't he? The Lord sent this messenger along beside the chariot. The eunuch invites him up. And so he has got someone in the chariot with him now who knows the Lord, who can explain the scriptures to him. And the scriptures are explained to him, and he becomes saved. You see, if you know the Lord, you could help someone else find the Lord. You've got people out there who really want to know Jesus. They want to know that they're right with God. They want to know that when they die, they're going to heaven and not to hell. You've got people out there who would really, way down deep inside, like to know the Lord. They don't even know where to start seeking Him. They really don't. They don't know where to start seeking Him, but you have the Word. Suppose you were a prodigal. Suppose you were one of the many who received Christ as your Savior, but then in process of time, I did that. I went down the altar to receive the Lord when I was a child, about 8, 9 years old, and if I wasn't saved then, I was safe then because God knew my heart. I remember one time on a Sunday afternoon, maybe 15, 16 years old, no one home but me, and I went in the kitchen and knelt down at a chair, and I wanted to make sure that I was saved, and I talked to the Lord about it. You see, I was raised in a Christian home, but quite frankly, when I got into the service and got overseas, I really wasn't prepared to meet what I was going to meet. And so I played the prodigal. I went away, but I came back home one day. Like Peter, I was restored. Like those disciples who fled that night, I was restored. If you were a prodigal and you wanted to come home, where would you start? Would you just pick up the Bible and start reading? Or would you go to a church somewhere hoping that maybe you could find someone who would love you enough and embrace you and maybe invite you into their presence? David says to them and to us, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. How do you go about seeking the Lord? God is obvious in creation. He reveals Himself in His Word. You can go to the Word and you can find God in the Word. You can find His manifestations of Himself. You can find about Him. You can find about His incarnation. So you can go to the Word and the individual can go to the Word. But you see, those who do not understand the Word, those who've never been born again, who have no insight into the Word, need someone to explain the Word to them. So if you, I'm talking to you now, if you did not know the Lord and you were really interested in finding the Lord, where would you start? Church? Bible? Or with someone that you knew who knew the Lord? If you, and some of you perhaps did you play the prodigal at some time? Did you make a commitment to the Lord and then stray? If so, how did you come back? I can tell you, I came back. I went back to church, and I sat in church, and I was just so thrilled and so happy, and I was so glad to be back in church among God's people because I had been on both sides of the street. I'd been on that side of the street where God's people were. I had been on that side of the street where Satan's people were, and I was so glad to get back on that side of the street where God's people were. You see, that's why I don't criticize, I don't judge, and I don't condemn. Because I've been there. I've smelled the world. I've tasted the world. I know what the world looks like. I know what it smells like. I know what it tastes like. I know. And that is why I don't criticize or judge those who are still in the world. No, I want us to be a ministry that reaches out to those who are A, trying to find God initially, or B, trying to be restored to God. They have faltered, they have failed in their walk with God. But when we go into the Word of God, we find God revealing Himself in His history with mankind, the way He has dealt with man, what the covenants He has made, the promises He has made, the way He has cared for and watched over mankind. We find Him in His dealing with Israel as a nation. We find Him dealing with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, individuals throughout the Bible. Throughout the entire Bible, we find God interacting with men. Everyday, common, garden variety men, like you and myself. We find Him mixing and mingling, if you will, with men. Then we see Him in His dealing with Israel and other nations of the world. We see God in His dealing not only with individuals, but with nations as well. He reveals a lot of Himself in His covenants, the covenants He entered into For example, he entered into a covenant with Abraham. Now, by the time Sarah, the wife of Abraham, is going to get pregnant, Abraham is beyond the age of producing a child, and Sarah, his wife, is beyond the age of delivering a child. But God is a God of power. God is a God of power. And he's going to demonstrate that power, that he has the power to perform every covenant that he makes. When he makes covenant, when it enters into covenant, he has the power to perform that covenant just as he did with Abraham. When he said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a nation. Nations are going to come from you. Your descendants are going to be like the stars of the heaven, like the sands of the sea. He entered into covenant with Abraham. And he did exactly what he said he was going to do. We see that around us today. The nation of Israel. The nation of Israel has one of the more interesting histories of any nation in the world. How God birthed them and how God preserved them and kept them. And we find out how it was in Israel that God revealed himself in the sacrificial system of those animals in the Old Testament, thereby showing to us that there had to be a blood sacrifice. There had to be a blood sacrifice because the life is in the blood. The Word of God tells us that the life is in the blood. When you've got diseased blood, you've got a problem. And so we find God revealing himself in his covenants, his power, his strength, dealing with individuals like Abraham, dealing with nations like Israel and other nations. In the Word of God, you have all these nations that God has revealed himself through. Then we find him in the incarnation. At the proper time, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. God himself is going to take upon flesh. God is going to become his own sacrifice for sin. All of those animals that died in the Old Testament, all those sacrificial animals, died with their eyes fixed on Calvary. Where? The Lamb of God, the Son of God, God in the flesh. We know him as Jesus, the Messiah. We know him as Christ Jesus. He was going to be the ultimate sin sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for sin on the cross. That cross was the altar. He himself was the sacrifice for sin. In Colossians 2:9, the Word of God says, for in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He revealed himself in and through Jesus in all that he taught. Jesus taught how we could be reconciled to holy God. What did he say to Nicodemus, that religious leader? Nicodemus, you must be born again. You want to be reconciled to God, Nicodemus. You're part of a religious system, Nicodemus. You're a leader in that religious system. You're in the Pharisees. But you know in your heart, Nicodemus, that you're not ready for death. You know in your heart, Nicodemus, that you're not ready to go into eternity. And that's why you've come to me, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, you have to understand this. The only way that you're ever going to see heaven, you must be born again. Jesus taught us that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors ourselves. Love. You see, all that he taught revealed that he was God, that he had all knowledge. And when we embrace all that he taught, once we start embracing everything he taught, we don't pick and choose odds and ends and bits and pieces that we want to believe. No, we receive all that he taught. And when we do that, it changes us. That's called growth in the Lord. That's called sanctification. That's called becoming more like Christ. So he revealed himself in all that he taught. He revealed that he was God in the flesh in all that he did. Everything he did. Let's face it. He spoke to nature. He showed his dominion over nature. He stilled the wind, calmed the sea. He revealed he was God in the flesh in everything he did. Healing blind eyes, deaf ears, healing leprosy, healing the sick, of every kind of illness, every kind of sickness, every kind of disease. He healed it. And the word says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But Jesus himself said, will he find faith on earth when he comes back? According to your faith. How many times did he say that to someone who was seeking his help? According to your faith. But finally, leaving no doubt whatever, he was God in the flesh through. Now they crucified him. We have the witnesses. We have the execution squad. We have the leader of the execution squad saying to Pilate, he's dead. No doubt about it. This man, Joseph of Arimathea, wants his body. Yes, Pilate, you can give him the body because he is dead. I can verify he's dead. We stuck a spear in his side. Blood and water ran out. He is dead. You can give him the body. And so they delivered the body to Joseph of Arimathea. Nicodemus, that religious leader, joined him in burying and entombing, if you will, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Did you get that? God was in Christ. It is only in and through Christ. There is no other name given under heaven whereby man may be reconciled to holy God. To wit, that God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling, making the way, providing the way by which sinful man could be reconciled to holy God. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. In other words, not counting their sins against them, because he put those sins to death in Christ Jesus. You must remember that on the cross, Jesus reached back into eternity past, pulled all those sins of those who had believed in him, in the Father, to himself, and put them to death in himself. Reached into the future, pulled all those sins of people like you, me, pulled them to himself, and put them to death in himself. I've told you how many times. In the truest sense of the word, God does not so much forgive sin as he kills sin. God does not so much forgive sin as he kills sin. All sin has to be put to death. And on that cross, remember God says, took the document, if you will, that scroll concerning our sins, containing our sins, on which all of our sins were written, and nailed it to the cross. And the blood of Christ soaked that document, if you will. In other words, the blood of Christ cleansed us from all of our sins. And there was nothing else. Holy water, there's no such thing as holy water. You can take water from any source and call it holy water, but that doesn't make it holy, no. The only thing that is going to cleanse the sin of a sinner is the blood of Jesus Christ. Not only did he put our sins to death in Christ Jesus, those of us who have been born again, those of us who have believed, not only did he put our sins to death in Christ Jesus, but he's given us the duty to help others find him. He has given us the responsibility and the duty to help others find him. So David goes on, seek the Lord and his strength. Are you seeking to know the Lord better? Really? Each one of us need to ask ourselves that. Am I seeking to know the Lord better? Do I really, truly desire every day of the world to know my Heavenly Father, to know God just a little bit better this day than I did yesterday? And do I really want to better understand him tomorrow? Do I really want to know him? Do I really want to seek him and his strength? His strength? He is a God of power. He's a God of dominion. He's a God of strength and power, and he has demonstrated his strength. He has demonstrated his power. He has demonstrated his ability to provide. For example, you go back to the flood, a worldwide flood, in which Noah and his family were the only survivors in that ark. If you're in Jesus, you're protected.
If you're outside of Jesus, you're not protected. If you want to be protected, you must get in Jesus. How do you get in Jesus? You become born again. But he has demonstrated his power in the flood, a worldwide flood. Then you recall that through a process of time, we find the children of God in Egypt. And for the first years they were there, they had a great, great place. But then the Pharaohs changed, and then the people of God were multiplying, and then there became some suspicion and some concern about their multiplication, and so they enslaved them, and they used them in a very heartless manner. But then there came the time when God was going to deliver them. But in order to deliver them and get Pharaoh willing to release them and let them go, he had to completely, utterly devastate the entire nation. God has a track record of doing that. God has a track record of devastating nations, especially nations that are opposed to him. You go back through the history of time, Assyria, Samaria, Egypt, Babylon, Greece, Rome, nation after nation after nation, even Israel. He permitted Israel itself to be destroyed and devastated by the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. Why? Because of their idolatry, their immorality. They had not obeyed his word. They had not been obedient to him. So he has the power. He has demonstrated his power. And David is saying to God's people, seek him and his strength. Seek his strength. Seek his strength to do whatever needs to be done that you cannot do. And Jesus said, you can do nothing apart from me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So when we look at how he has dealt with nations, we watch him the devastation of Egypt. We see him delivering his people. And then after he had delivered his people from Egypt, and when they crossed the Red Sea, listen, do you realize this is not fairy tale, folks. This is the Word of God. He opened the Red Sea. He opened the Red Sea so that the entire nation of Israel in Egypt could pass through on dry land. That's power. That's strength. David says, look for that kind of power. Seek that kind of power. Seek that kind of involvement with and interaction with that kind of strength. After all that, he gets them to that point at Kadesh Barnea where they could go into the promised land, the land he had promised, and they sent those in to spy out the land. They came back, and out of 12 spies, we had 10 with a negative report, 2 with a positive report, and who did the children of Israel believe? The 10 with the negative report. They refused to believe the 2 with the positive report. Said, yes, there is giants in the land. Yes, but it's a beautiful land. It's a wonderful land. We can take this thing. God is with us. Did he not bring us out of Egypt? Did he not open the Red Sea? Has he not protected and provided? We're saying that God can give us this. How many today are hesitating to receive the promise of life? The life that only God can give. The life that only Christ can provide. How many today out of unbelief and fear and doubt, how many are refusing to receive and believe that life that only Jesus Christ can give? And because of their unbelief, because of their unbelief, they were consigned to 40 years of wilderness wandering. And God said, not a one of you, not a one of you who are adults, not one of you who are adults who have refused to believe my word are going to enter into the promised land. I will put you out in the desert, in the wilderness. I will let you wander throughout that wilderness for 40 years. I will accompany you. I'll be a pillar of cloud by day. I'll be a pillar of fire by night. But I will accompany you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And I will provide for you. And I'll protect you because you're my people. You're under my covenant. I made a covenant with Abraham, and I always keep covenant. I always keep my word. And so those who were of adult age who refused to go into the land had to wander around out there in that wilderness. Every day of the world they looked up, there was that pillar of cloud, God's presence with them. At night you could get up from your sleeping mat, walk to the door of your tent, look out, and there was that pillar of fire over. And they didn't move till the cloud moved. They did not move till the cloud moved. There's a message in that too. Another sermon altogether. You don't move till God moves. You don't move till you get God's permission to move. Whatever that decision may be, you've got to have the peace of God. You've got to have the leadership of God. So they didn't move till the cloud moved or the pillar of fire moved. So for 40 years, he protects them in the wilderness. Now they get that generation that refused to believe God has died off. Their children are going into the land. They cross the Jordan River. God opens up the Jordan River. It was at flood stage. But when the feet of the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant stepped into the water, he stopped the water, backed it up just like he did the Red Sea, and they went across on dry land. Then they went the ritual of circumcision, and now they're going to take Jericho. This was a tremendously fortified city, and they're going to take it by marching around it in silence. And then on the seventh day, they're going to shout. The trumpet's going to be blown, the horns are going to be blown, and the walls are going to fall down, and they will take the city. Multiplied victory after victory, starting with Jericho. They had victory after victory after victory over enemy after enemy after enemy. Why? Because of his strength. And that's what David is saying. David is saying, seek his strength. There are those of you listening to this. You need the power of God in your life right now. You're facing situations. You're facing circumstances. You can't handle it. You can't get it done. You can't accomplish it. You need the power of God involved in this situation or that circumstance in your life. And you're only going to get it through obedience, surrender, prayer, and faith. But the power is there. And the throne of God is accessible. He has said, come boldly before the throne. He's speaking to those of us who've been born again. He's speaking to those of us who know him. He says, come boldly before my throne. Make your petitions known. Make your requests known, but come in faith. Come believing. Come believing that he can and will do that which you need. He gave his people victory after victory after victory. Let me tell you another place he demonstrated his power. When Jesus was on earth, God in the flesh, he resurrected people from the dead. He resurrected people from the dead. One of those that we know best, of course, is Lazarus. There were others. The boy from Nain, the widowed mother, he raised him from the dead. And then himself was raised himself from the dead. Yes, he was crucified. Yes, he was dead. Yes, they put him in a borrowed tomb because he didn't own a tomb of his own. But they put him in that tomb, and he resurrected himself from the dead. Folks, that's power. But, you know, I've often asked the question, which takes the most power? To resurrect a dead person back to life, or to resurrect a person who is dead in their trespass and sins into life? Because every single individual who has not been born again is dead in their trespasses and sins according to the Word of God. Spiritually dead. Religious perhaps, but spiritually dead. Judas was religious, but you've got an apostle in hell now because he was never born again. He never truly believed. He never truly received. So once you understand that this power, and some of you have witnessed this power, some of you have witnessed the power of God in your life. I have. I have witnessed the power of God in my life. I have witnessed the power of God in ministry. I have seen God do, even in defiance of what the doctors had said. I have seen God do it. I've seen God provide. You want to talk about power? Seek his power and then seeking His power, seek His provision, seek His power to provide what is needed. And I have seen Him do that. I have seen God's power demonstrated in that which He provided that I saw no way out, even in this ministry, time after time after time. And that's why I keep telling you, Challenge is a miracle ministry. We have survived only by God's protection, only by God's provision. That is the only way. It has nothing to do with me. Has everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, Father God. Protection, provision, it is yours, His power, and you have access to it. No doubt some of you, like myself, have experienced His power, and you can give testimony. That's a good way to start a conversation. Give a testimony to the power of God in your life. Give a witness to the power of God you've seen demonstrated. Matter of fact, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, you know, he was caught up in a vision, and he didn't know if he was in the body or out of the body. He didn't know. Paul could not tell you. But he heard things in the third heaven. He saw things and heard things that just beyond description. And then the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians 12:7, writing to them, he said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." He's saying, after what God permitted me to see, after what God exposed me to, well, after He let me experience what He did, so that I would not get all puffed up, eat up with self-pride, eat up with self-exaltation, and eat up with self-righteousness, He gave me a thorn in the flesh. God gave him a thorn in the flesh. God permitted that thorn in the flesh. Whatever that thorn was, we don't know. Some think it was eyesight. I don't know. I can't say. The Bible doesn't say. But he said this. He said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that he might depart from me." He said this thing was a worrisome thing to me. Perhaps painful. I don't know. But he said, "I went to the Lord three times, and I asked him to take it away from me." God said no. God said no. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Do you glory in your own strength or the strength of God? David says, seek His strength. Seek His strength. The only strength you have is the strength God gives you. You've got to seek His strength to get strength. What did God say to Paul? "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul, the weaker you are, then the greater I can display my strength. The weaker you are, the more prominent, the more evident my strength in you and through you will be. So Paul goes on. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Why? "That the power of Christ may rest upon me." He says, I'm not going to murmur and grumble and complain and accuse God. No, I am going to glory in my infirmity. Yes, I have this physical infirmity, but I'm going to glory in that physical infirmity. Why? "That the power of Christ may rest upon me." No doubt about His ability to provide. No doubt about His ability and His strength to do whatever is needed to be done. And I have no doubt, many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you were right here with me in the microphone now, you could give a testimony. You could give a witness as to how you have personally experienced the power and the provision of God in your life. In Philippians 4:6, Paul said, "Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing." Don't be fearful. Don't be fearful. Don't be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing. Folks, we have come through months now where there's so much anxiety by so many people, and many of them in churches, many of them who claim Christ, and they're eat up with fear. And the Word of God says, be anxious for nothing. Don't let anything upset you. Don't be fearful. We've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4:12, Paul said, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. We're going to come through different stages of life at different times. We're going to come through different situations. We're going to come through different circumstances. That's just part of life. And that's what Paul is saying here. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In Philippians 4:13, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. All things? Are you there? Have you been seeking God? Have you been seeking His power? Have you been seeking His strength? Have you been seeking His provision? Have you rested in who He is and all He is? Have you experienced enough of His power and His strength and Himself and the covenant-keeping God that He is? Have you experienced enough of that that you can say, I can do all things, I can put up with anything, I can come through anything, I can make it through anything, I can face anything through Christ, which strengthens me? Can you do that? Paul did. I mean, he was stoned, imprisoned. When you stop and think about this man, when you look at this, here was a man, Paul knew how to do what David said. Paul knew how to seek God. Paul knew how to go before the throne of God in intercessory prayer. Paul knew how to go before the throne of God in thanksgiving and praise and worship. Paul had a heart for God. He knew how to seek God, and he did seek God. And we get the results in his writings. And then David goes on saying, seek his face continually. Seek his face continually. Seeking his face. So many times we seek his hand. Do we not? Do we not many times just seek his hand rather than his face? Gimme, gimme, gimme. What can you give me? What can you do for me? Rather than seeking his face. You see, when you look into the face of another individual, many times you can tell if they believe what you're saying or don't believe, whether they agree or don't agree. Suppose you, day by day, think of it this way. Suppose you were looking into the face of your father. You were looking into the face of your heavenly father. And that thing you were thinking, would his countenance show approval or disapproval? That thing you're a part of, would his countenance show approval or disapproval? What you are saying, what you're about to say, what you're doing, what you're about to do, what you are, where you are, what you're a part of. If you were looking in his face, would he show approval or disapproval? Which? Seeking his face continually. Constantly, day by day, moment by moment, seeking to live our lives in such a way that we won't cause a frown on his face. There'll be no hesitancy in his smile. Seek his face rather than his hand so much. We're always seeking his hand. We need to seek his face. Getting to look into the face of God, if you will, symbolically seeking, spiritually speaking, getting to know what he approves of, what he frowns on, but seeking to know him, getting to know every expression of our Heavenly Father. Doing this in a continuing process on an ongoing day-by-day basis. And in doing that, you see, we're seeking to know him better. How well do you know God? How well do you know your Heavenly Father? And so many did not have that kind of relationship with their earthly father, and it is restricting them in their developing of their relationship with their Heavenly Father. But day by day, seeking His face, seeking to know Him better. Listen, let me put it this way. Don't become flatlined. I'm calling it flatlined, when our heart is quit beating and there's nothing on the graph. Don't become flatlined in your relationship with God. Don't reach a plateau. Don't become complacent. Don't be satisfied with knowing Him no better today than you did yesterday. You tell Him every day of the world, say to the Holy Spirit of God, I want to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength, and body. I want to love Him, and I'm asking you, Holy Spirit of God, enable me, empower me to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself, regardless of who my neighbor is, regardless of what my neighbor is. Don't become flatlined. Get to know Him better. You want to know Him. Do you know Him better now, really, than when you first met Him? Do you? Do you know Him really better now than you did when you first met Him? Have you become increasingly understanding of Him, His heart, His mind, His desires, His word, His purpose, His plans? Do you? Do you really know Him better now than when you first met Him? You have a better understanding of who He is and all He is? Do you have a better understanding of His expectations, His desires for you, His expectations of you? What about for mankind, all of mankind? For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world and everybody in it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So what is God's desire for mankind? God's desire for mankind is that every single human being on the face of the earth, regardless of who they are, what they are, what kind of sin they're in, how deep they've been in that sin, His desire for them is that they would embrace the truth. They would seek God. They would seek God. They would seek reconciliation with Him. They would come to the cross of Christ. They would receive Christ as their Lord and Savior and be reconciled to Him. And then continue to seek to know Him better, to understand Him better, and to serve Him, and to be to Him and for Him all we in our human body can be to Him and for Him. That, my friend, comes about as a result of seeking. What about His desires and expectations of you? And not only you, but for all of mankind. Day by day, strengthening that relationship, deepening that relationship. How? Through communion. Do you enjoy being with God? Do you? Do you enjoy being alone with God? With no distractions? You say, I'm not real sure, preacher. I don't do that. Oh, why? Do you not enjoy it? Do you not enjoy just being alone with God the Father, Christ the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Do you not enjoy just being alone with them? No distractions, nothing whatever to distract you in your time with Him. As you spend that time alone with Him, seeking depth in your fellowship, seeking depth in your communion with Him, you're sharing your heart with Him and letting Him share His heart with you through His Word. Being alone with Him, seeking ever-increasing understanding of who He is and all He is, all His desires and all of His desires for you. Developing that fuller, deeper relationship. Or are you just so much interested in what you can get from Him? Is that the basis of your relationship with God? What can I get out of you? What can you do for me, God? Is that it? Or is it what you can become in Him for Him? You see, you cannot become for him what he wants you to be unless you're in him. And you cannot be in him unless you've been born again. So if you want to be for him all you can be, you've got to be in him. To be in him again, you've got to be born again. David told us, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Once again, 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord and his strength and his face continually. This is a continuum. Every day of our life, we are to seek the Lord, his strength. We can't make it without his strength. Every day of the world we get up, we're in a spiritual battle. We've got to have his strength, his support, his protection, his provision. I can't imagine what it must have been like for Christ on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment in time, God could not comfort his own son because on that cross, Christ had become sin. I would not want to go through 1 second of my life apart from God. I would not want to go through 1 second of my life, 1 minute of my life, when I could not call on God, because so much can happen in a second. In a split second, life can change. So much can happen in a split second. So much can happen in a minute. No, I want to be intimate with him. I want to be in fellowship with him. I want my relationship with him. I don't want a strained relationship with God the Father. I want an intimate, close relationship with him. And each of us should want that. David said, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Now, Jeremiah told us how to find the Lord. Jeremiah told us how. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, speaking in 29:13, and ye shall seek me, God says, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. How desperately do you want to know God? How do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Are you satisfied, complacent? Have you flatlined? Have you plateaued in your relationship with him? Or day by day by day, do you want to know him intimately, fully, completely, more thoroughly today than you did yesterday? You shall seek me, God said, and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. God himself told us the results of people seeking him. God wants to be sought. He wants us to seek him. And God himself told us the results of his people when they seek him. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. There it is. Seek my face. Don't just go for my hand. Don't just go for what I can do for you. Don't just go for what I can give you. Seek my face. Seek to know me. To know me. And turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If ever there was a day in the life of this nation that we need to embrace that verse, it is now. If my people, the church, God's people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Isaiah chapter 55:6 said this, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. What? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You know what Spurgeon said about that? Spurgeon said this about that verse: while mercy may be had, seek for it in prayer. While mercy may be had, seek for it in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, my Lord and my God, that you will stir the hearts of your people. Stir our hearts to choose to seek you, to know you better, to more fully understand you, to better please you and honor you and glorify you and serve you. I pray you will take this message and stir the hearts for as many as have heard it in that respect, Lord. And then, Lord, you get all the glory. You get all the honor and you get all the praise. Yet you get all the praise. But stir our hearts that we will seek you and your strength and your face continually. This I pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Now, before I leave you, let me say this to you. There's an old proverb that says, only one life to assume it passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Well, thanks for being a part of this time together and be in church Sunday. Till then, be blessed.